Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks and praise for the beauty of the new year. And we just pray your blessing will be upon us throughout this season and throughout this year. We thank you for all of your blessings. We now return to you a portion. These are our tithes and offerings. We ask you to bless them and multiply them for your kingdom work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So how many of your Christmas presents are broken already? Did it break? But it didn't break, did it? Are your presents still okay? Your helicopter broke? Did you crash it into something? Was it spectacular? No. Oh, that's so sad, isn't it? Your presents okay? They haven't broken yet? I remember when I was probably a little bit older than you, I got a racing track. You know, the cars that go round and round and round. And it lasted, I think, about 2 days. And then it broke. And I was so sad. And that, for years afterwards, I kept trying to get it going, but it... Yeah. So, last week...
I got a Kimmett some...
All right, so back to last week. So last week, you talked in the children's story about what? Do you remember? No, last week. Yeah, I think last week.
A candy car.
You remember. Well, it was about the wise men and the three gifts.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Bingo. So here's my question for you. If you were to go see Jesus in the manger, what would you take him? Barbie? What if Jesus would like Barbie? Interesting, eh? Probably baby Jesus wouldn't, because he'd be too little to kind of understand it, but...
I'd probably take him candy.
Candy? That's interesting, eh? Because... Jesus actually does want you to bring him a gift. What does Jesus want you to bring him? Besides undivided attention. Do you know what Jesus wants you to bring him? Jesus is kind of greedy. Jesus wants everything. What? He wants everything you've got. He wants every present. He wants your Barbie and your helicopter, even though it's broken. He'll fix it for you. Maybe. He wants everything you've got. And when you come to the stable, which I know is kind of, you can't really go to the stable, but when you come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't want just one thing or something or just gold. He could snap his fingers and get gold. He doesn't want that. He wants you and everything you do. So you actually can bring a presence tomorrow. Because where are you going tomorrow? School. Oh. What present could you bring Jesus tomorrow at school? Yeah, exactly. You could be the salt of the earth. You could be the happy person. You could be the person that makes a difference in someone's life if they're feeling sad, you make them feel better. If you see someone's being picked on, you could step and say, hey, don't do that, that's mean. You could be the one that helps out in the classroom. And that's what Jesus wants from you. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you to do great things for him. Let's pray, okay? Dear God, we want to bring you everything. Help us to learn more about you, and help us to learn how we can help you. Amen. See ya.
Thank you, John. Let us pray. As we come before the throne of grace, we come before our Heavenly Father. He welcomes us as a father welcomes his children. And so we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful season of Christmas. We give you thanks for the opportunity once again to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray during this new year that we will open our hearts to new hope, to a renewal of our commitment to our life in Christ. Lord, we pray as the angels prayed that there be peace on earth, Lord, but it has to begin with me. And Lord, so I pray that each one of us here will be peacemakers in their homes, in their places of business, in their schools, and wherever they are, that we will all be peacemakers, the bringers of peace. Lord, we pray for our families. Lord, we pray for children and parents everywhere. Lord, we pray for peace at home. We pray for kind words to be exchanged between mothers and fathers. And we pray for gentleness with children. Lord, we pray for all of those in our congregation who have been sick over the holidays. Lord, we just pray for return to health for everybody. Lord, we pray for our dear sister Eva, who's starting her chemotherapy tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you will be there with her. Lord, we pray for health and for healing in her body. Lord, open our eyes this year to see your will for us as a congregation. Lord, correct our ways when they are wrong. Give us unity of spirit. Let us be of one voice in our committee meetings, our board meetings, our deacons' meetings. Let us be united in spirit. Lord, renew your will in us. Pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray, upon each one of us, that we will be the salt and the light to the world around us. Lord, hear our prayer this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of another Christmas season. Tomorrow is January the 6th, and it marks the end of the Christmas celebrations with the festival or the feast of the Epiphany. The Epiphany means to show forth or to manifest. It's a long-standing festival day in the church calendar when Christians recall that passage of Scripture where the visit of the wise men from the East. Now, we've just sung that very familiar Christmas carol, We Three Kings. Unfortunately, we have no actual record of how many there were, and they were not kings, and whether they were we or not is also undocumented. So we got an issue with the carol, but it tells the story. It tells the story. So let's read the passage from Matthew that actually tells that great event, and it's only recorded in Matthew's gospel. And it's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you have your pew Bibles there, you can find that very, very easily. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the reign of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of the Lord. So Magi came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. So who are these Magi? Or more importantly, what were they? The word we read in Scripture is Magi, and if you add the letter C to the end of that word, you get our word magic. These were magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, students of the stars, seeking to know future events through the signs in the stars. What's interesting that Matthew should include this in his gospel, because Matthew, as we've said before, was particularly writing to a Jewish audience. That's why throughout Matthew, you'll read, it is written. And even in our passage here, the quote from Micah about where the Messiah was going to be born. Always referring back to Scripture, very Jewish text. It's very interesting that he should record these astrologers, these stargazers, came to visit Jesus when these kinds of practices are expressly forbidden in Scripture. The Jews were expressly forbidden to stay away from them. In Deuteronomy, it says, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, that no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, which was an ancient practice, who practice divination, which is fortune-telling, or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, who is a medium, a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do. So these practices of stargazing and portents and omens and things like that, expressly forbidden throughout the Old Testament. Any form of occult practices, including divination, astrology, any occult practice, are an abomination before God. In 2 Kings, God destroyed Israel for practicing idolatry, for worshipping the host of heavens and the stars and the planets. And in Jeremiah 10:2, God's people are expressly forbidden to be concerned about signs from heaven that heathen people trusted in, that heathen people followed. And we were talking about astrology and sorcery and those things which are expressly forbidden in the Old Testament, certainly forbidden to the Jews. And yet Matthew puts this right into the gospel here as a major part of the Christmas story. So it was an offense against God in the Old Testament times, and since the character of God does not change, these are offensive to God today. So any practice of astrology, horoscopes, palm reading, any of that occult or cultic practice, expressly forbidden. And for the Christian, for the person seeking God's truth, there should be no participation in anything of this. What's interesting about this story, and it's always interesting to me when I read it, is that's where I came from. Before I became a Christian, I was involved with astrology and palm reading and cult reading. And I was searching for God's truth. The problem with the cults is that they frequently quote Scripture to make their point. And by God's grace, I got myself a Bible and started reading what they were saying was in the Bible, and I have ended up reading more of the Bible than I ended up reading the cultic work, the books that I was reading. So this story harmonizes with me, is that these men were astrologers, they were seeking the truth through another means, and here they are in the Bible. This is also another indication of the authenticity of the scripture. Because if the Bible was a constructed book that the church edited and constructed and put together, this story would not be in it. Think about it. If the Bible was a put together book and the church amended it and made it all look nice and polished, this story would not have been included. It would have been taken out long, long time ago. But there it is. So we must read it. We must try to understand it. We have to ask ourselves, why did God use these men using this forbidden practice? How did it become part of our Christmas story? The answer is in their hearts. While they were involved with a practice that God forbade his people, God knew their hearts and knew that they were seeking. So God provided them from where they were. He met them where they were. In this forbidden practice, they were pagans, they were Gentiles, not part of the Jewish nation. He meets them where they are, brings this star or this conjunction, whatever it was in that particular time, and where did it lead them? It led them to Jesus. It led them to Jesus. Their hearts were truly seeking, and when your heart or my heart is truly seeking, God will lead us to Jesus. We can't come to God through any other way, but wherever we are, if our hearts are sincere, if someone's heart is sincere, and they really want to know the truth, God will lead you, will find a way of leading you to Jesus. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to Jesus unless God draws them to Jesus. And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father except through me." So wherever people are, wherever they're searching, whatever practices they're in, if their hearts are genuine, they're sincerely seeking the truth, God will eventually lead them as he did me, led me to Jesus. So these magi set out thinking they are following their own understanding, some signs in the stars and in the heavens, and they're setting out to seek the newborn king of the Jews, and they were led to Jesus. Now, as many attempts have been made to explain the star itself and to define what it was, but there were some things as the constellations and the conjunctions of planets in the sky at that time, in those years around the birth of Jesus. And there were several conjunctions of the planet Saturn and the planet Jupiter. Planet Saturn has always been associated with the nation of Israel, and the planet Jupiter is called the king of planets. So we've got this idea of king and Israel in conjunction. And that possibly is what the astrologers sought out. There's a new king being born in Israel. So they came. But why did they come? Why did they come to Bethlehem? What was their purpose for coming? What did they say to Herod? They asked him, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Their purpose was worship. They came all the way, completely from outside the Jewish faith, completely outside the country, Gentiles, pagans, heathens, evil, forbidden practices, and yet they came to worship. They came to worship the king of the Jews. It's a very interesting story. Why would someone completely outside the faith, the Jewish faith, come and worship their new king? Their hearts were honest and they were searching, and God entered into that situation and drew them. So God is sovereign. God can overcome any situation in your life, and in that situation, draw you to Jesus. It's actually a fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalm 72, it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. And as we read this morning in Isaiah 60, makes reference to kings bringing gifts. What's another interesting part of the story is, why would they say to King Herod, "We've come to worship the new king, your replacement"? When they call them wise men, I don't think that was a particularly wise thing to say to the king, "We've come to worship your replacement." But that's it. Here it is in the text. So no matter where they were coming from and who they were, they came to worship. On coming to the house, it says in Matthew, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. That's what we've done today. That's what we do every Sunday. We come to worship. We come to worship God. We come to worship the baby Jesus over Christmas time. But that's not the end of the message. There's a key point in their worship that we need to read. We can't just skip over this part. It says they bowed down to worship him, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They came to worship not just with bowing and saying worshipful words. In fact, there's no record in that passage of anything that they said anything. It doesn't actually have the Magi at when they met Jesus, the child, in the house. Wasn't at the stable anymore. There's no record of them actually saying anything. It just says they bowed down and worshipped. And then they opened their treasures and gave. They've traveled all that way not just to worship, but they became prepared to show their worship by giving of their treasure. It's closely connected. They didn't come to worship empty-handed. Worshipping and giving are closely connected. Jesus knows this. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we claim to love the Lord, when we come to worship, that will be reflected in how much we support his kingdom work. They're very closely connected. Worship and giving, very closely connected. Coming to bring worship to God and not supporting his kingdom work with a portion of your treasure is no worship at all. Mark tells a story of Jesus sitting in the temple watching the crowd come in Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So these magi, these astrologers, these magicians, these practitioners of the ancient magic arts, pagans indeed, are drawn mysteriously to a small town in a faraway country, and they're drawn to Jesus. They came to worship, and they worshipped by giving. And the end of the story is very interesting too. And then they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. God now had his hand on their lives. They had met their Savior. And so he warns them in a dream. And they went home a different way. Their encounter with the King of the Jews would alter their lives forever. They went away back a different way, and I'm sure they went back different men. And I'm sure they lived their lives a different way too. To have come that far to meet the King of Heaven. What about you? What about you this Christmas? Did you have an encounter with Jesus this Christmas? Good, Roy. Good. Will you go home a different way today? Will your heart be stirred? Will your heart be changed? Will worship and giving be part of your life this year? Will your heart and treasure be found in the same place? If you love the Lord, you'll support his kingdom work. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, it's a new year and we make new resolutions each year. And we want to live our lives differently. We know our faults and our sins that are in our lives, Lord, and you know it too. And Lord, we confess. Lord, we confess particularly where we have not brought our treasure to your kingdom work, where we've held back or withheld. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us. Remind us each week, Lord, throughout this year, that our heart and our treasure are the same place, are at the same place. Encourage each one of us, Lord, to support your kingdom work here throughout this year. Lord, again, Lord, we pray for our dear sister Peggy, Lord. We pray that you'll restore her to health, Lord, and just be with her and the family today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Roy, yeah. And Lord, just bless Roy too and keep him at peace. Amen. Amen. We're going to gather today now at the Lord's table, and he bids us all come. Just a reminder that the ministry team would like a hand with taking down some of the Christmas decorations after service today. Please join us downstairs for some coffee and refreshments and a time to meet and greet. As you go from this place, may the Lord richly bless you each and every day of your life. May his light shine in your heart, and may the truth of his word illuminate your path. Go in peace. God loves you. Amen.